Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian this morning. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders, and it's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service. If you're visiting for the first time, there is a connection card in the chair in front of you, and if you'd fill out your contact information and put that in the offering plate later, we would appreciate that. You could also add any prayer requests that you have. If you like the staff and the officers to pray for them, you can do that on the card as well. Let me make a few announcements. First, today is the fifth Sunday of August, and so as is our custom, we have the Mercy Fund offering for the deacons. The envelopes are in the entrance back there. If you want to put that in the offering plate, if you feel led to do so, you can do that today. Next up, Sunday next week is the first Sunday of the fall Sunday school quarter. So we have new classes. The information about them is in the bulletin. So if you haven't been coming, I'd encourage you to start doing that next Sunday, 9:30 a.m. On the 14th of September, that's in 2 weeks, we will have our next congregational prayer meeting at 5:30 in the lobby. There's also the women's Bible study that is going to be starting on September 9th. You can contact Donna Waugh if you want to be a part of that, or information's in the bulletin. And also, ESL will be resuming on September 11th, and there are some opportunities for you to serve as a volunteer. So if you want to be a part of that, you can contact either Steve Pothoven or Brian Waugh and let them know you want to be a part of that. The information is in the bulletin as well. So with that, if you have your cell phone or anything else that would make noise and interrupt our worship time, I'd ask you to please silence that as we worship our triune God together. Please stand with me now for the call to worship. It is responsive. It is from Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Please turn now to hymn number 604, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart. Thank you.
Father, we come before you this morning to worship a God who is faithful and true to his promises, who keeps his covenant with his people throughout the generations. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but you breathed life into our dead, dry bones. You made us alive in Christ, and you sealed us with your Holy Spirit, who indwells us and inclines our hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, there are many among us who've had a difficult week. It's been filled with all kinds of challenges and different kinds of adversity, yet we're thankful that you've given us this day to set aside from our worldly employments, to gather together as one body to praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we ask that your Spirit would fill this place and move in our hearts to worship you in a way that is well-pleasing in your sight. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson is from Genesis chapter 17. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, No. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household,
and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me now in a time of confession. Father, we confess that too often we simply don't take our sin seriously as an affront to a holy and righteous God. We either rationalize our actions or we don't even think about them because we're uncomfortable with the truth that we're still sinners. We fall short of your righteous standard. So, Father, convict our hearts and help us to see the things in our lives that are grievous in your eyes and hamper our walk with you. So, Father, hear us now as we confess to you silently. Now, Father, through the intercessions of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear us as we confess to you together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who reigns eternally with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from Psalm 32:5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Amen. The second scripture reading is from Romans 4, verses 1 through 12. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning and bow before you, it's all a mystery to us that you, as the one true and living God, would bring sinners into your presence, that you would love sinners so much that you would give your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as an atoning sacrifice so that we might be reconciled with you. We come before your presence with praise and thanksgiving for all the blessings that you have heaped upon us in life, in our past, in our present, and in our future. We come with a sense of reverence and awe as you, as the true and living God, have made it clear that you exist for your own glory, and that those that you have created should glorify you as well and should stand in awe of your presence. Father, we thank you that you have come close to us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that you've given us the grace to live in obedience to your commands. Father, we thank you that you're putting to death the old man in every one of us and enabling us to live as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you would continue that good work. And Lord, as we pray this morning, make us mindful of others and not just ourselves. As you instructed the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the church at Ephesus, Lord, to pray for those who lead in high office, to pray for those who are governors and kings and presidents and prime ministers. And so, Father, we, in obedience to your command, would pray this morning for all those who lead around this globe, that, Lord, you'd give these men and women wisdom beyond their years, help them to lead with a sense of equity and responsibility. Make them aware that they are accountable and not autonomous. And that, Lord, you are watching all the decisions made, all the judgments rendered. You're aware of everything, and you're sovereign over all. And so, Lord, we pray for peace where there is war. We pray for understanding where there is confusion and disagreement. Father, we pray for harmony where there is fighting and people at odds. We ask, Lord, that you would move in the midst of our world. We pray for countries that struggle. We think of Congo and Ethiopia. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for Haiti. We pray for Israel. We pray for Gaza. We pray, Lord, that you would work in these countries, and that, Lord, you would bring peace where there is instability, that you would remove those who act wickedly and who govern wrongly. And we pray, Father, that you would bring peace. We pray for our own nation, that, Lord, you would help us to honor you, to live with wisdom in the midst of dark days. We ask, Lord, that you would make every one of us witnesses, effective witnesses, where we work, where we go to school, where we recreate. Help us to show the beauty and the balance of Christ Jesus in our hearts. And give us opportunities, Lord, to share the good news with others. Father, we pray for the future of our church. We ask, Lord, that you would bring us more and more young families, that you would bless us with children and young people, and that, Lord, you would increase our numbers, that you would help us to be humble and to cry out to you for growth and development. We ask, Lord, for the ministries of our Spanish ministry, that you would bless that you would be with Luis Brieva, Lord, and multiply his efforts to reach Spanish speakers immediate to our community and beyond. We pray, Lord, for teaching English as a second language, which will reactivate soon. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this ministry and use it for your honor and glory. And we pray for a wonderful semester where many will be blessed. Father, we pray for those who have ongoing needs and struggle with illness. We think of Denny Michael Bedoronsky. We pray for Ed Sellers, Becky Yu, Judy Smith, Sherry Waugh, Darby White, Sheila Colbert. We remember Marcia Craig, who was hospitalized this past week. Pray that she would be released soon. We pray for Sharon Bates and for Tara Di Arjun. Father, be with all of these. Surround them with your love and care. Bring healing to their bodies. Lord, we pray for continued recovery and healing for Tara Pilecki. We pray for those seeking employment. We think of Logan Clapp and Alan Longfellow and Glenda Williams. We pray you'd bless each of these with suitable and lucrative positions. Father, we also pray for Melanie and Christopher Waugh as they await their first child. We pray for a safe and healthy pregnancy for Melanie. Father, we remember Matthew Downing, Virginia Bremer's grandson, who suffered a terrible motorcycle accident this past week. Lord, we ask that you would bless this young man and help him to heal. And we pray for his recovery, that it would be swift from this terrible accident. Father, we remember those who are confined. We think of Ron Quick and Pat Barden and Aline Cawley. And remember our missionaries, Don and Leah Vanderplug, Rodney and Jana Davila, Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin and SIE ATN. Father, we pray that your hand would be upon all of these individuals, that you would bless them with all the resources that they need to carry out their ministries, and that, Lord, you would bear fruit through them. Father, we thank you for the rains that make things grow. We thank you for all the blessings that you give. And I pray as a pastor now that we would be mindful of your words to us this morning as you speak to our hearts of eternal things. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and help us to grow in our faith, and perhaps for some of us to enter into the faith for the first time. Lord, do all these things and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory as we conclude our prayer today with that model prayer that you taught us through the Lord Jesus many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please turn now to the offertory hymn number 697, Wonderful Words of Life.
Father of lights from whom every good gift comes, we thank you for all the material blessings you've shown each one of us and our church collectively. And we worship you now by returning a portion of what you've entrusted to us to further the work of your kingdom and his congregation in our community and around the world. And we pray that you'll find these offerings acceptable in your sight. Bless now both the gift and the giver. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can look with me in your Bible or in your bulletin at the first scripture reading from Genesis chapter 17. We've been in a series of messages on the life of Abraham as recorded in Genesis 12 all the way through Genesis 22. And in those passages, we see the growth and development of a great man of God. We also see the difficulties he encounters and some of the setbacks in God's development of his life characterized by faith. So far, we've seen God's gracious condescension to Abraham as he established a vital relationship with him in Genesis chapter 12. Next, in Genesis 15, we see God take his relationship with Abraham one step further as he enters into a covenant with Abraham. The emphasis, as you recall in Genesis 15, was all on what God would do for Abram. what God would provide on Abram's behalf. Abram had no covenantal responsibility in Genesis chapter 15. Remember, it was God who was the flaming torch who passed through the pieces of the dead animals, symbolizing that it was God who initiated this covenant, and it was God himself who would keep it on behalf of Abram. Now in Genesis 17, we have what some call the renewal of God's covenant, and others call the comprehensive specifics of God's covenant with Abraham. You see, if you look at Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 together, what you see is expansion. God is expanding this concept of covenant as he condescends from heaven to earth to set his affections on one man. And from that one man, Abram, the Lord God Almighty would bless the nations through an heir of his, and subsequently many heirs, many descendants. And so in one sense, we're seeing a renewal of the covenant here, especially after Abram's failures in the last chapter. We should say Abram and Sarai's failure. Abram and Sarah at this point have been waiting for God's promise of a son. In fact, it's been 24 years since the time the Lord first appeared to Abram in Genesis 12 with the promise of an heir from his own body. Now it's been 13 years since chapter 16, where Abram and Sarai tried that do-it-yourself religion of bringing about God's promises by Sarai suggesting that Abram take Hagar, her maid, and have a child by him. Because in the ancient world, that would become her child. That plan led to the birth of Ishmael, you remember. And despite the mess made by God's children, here in chapter 17, we see the Lord remains faithful. And now he offers a complete picture of all the specifics or details of his covenant with Abram. I like to think of Genesis 17 as the crown jewel of God's covenantal language and activity. Why is the covenant so important? We as Presbyterians believe that the concept of covenant is the interpretive key to the Bible. That's why we have Covenant College and Covenant Seminary. That's why many PCA churches, you'll find Covenant Presbyterian Church. You can't get away from it. We have covenant children. We have studies in the covenant. Because the concept of covenant, as the Westminster Confession of Faith points out so beautifully, it demonstrates what is so true in the Bible, and that is a holy and a sovereign God who is completely other than us, transcendent from sinners, must condescend, that is, come down to the level of sinners in order to reach them. And he does this by way of a covenant. He comes down and he establishes an agreement or a covenant with people. We saw him do it with Noah after God destroyed the earth. He made a covenant with him. We'll see it in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai later on with Moses. We'll see it with David. We'll see it finally in the new covenant in Christ. And so this concept of covenant is extremely important. And as I studied the passage this week, I realized that the entire chapter is too much to handle in one Sunday morning. And so what we're going to do this morning is just look at the first 8 verses of God's covenantal presence and promises to Abram. And as we study these, this will set the pace for part 2 next time as we look at the remainder of the chapter. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study together today. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, our earnest desire is to see Jesus and him only. And moreover, that you would be glorified and honored and lifted up during this service of worship. And so, Lord, bless our feeble efforts. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our master teacher, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us, that you would instruct us in the way of the faith, that we may leave this place today filled up to all the measure of Christ and transformed and changed for his glory. Lord, bless us to that end now, we pray, confidently in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's really only one point to the sermon this morning, and that is God's covenantal presence and promises. And we see this in verses 1 through 8. I'd like you to notice three things in these verses. Number one, God reveals himself to Abram in verses 1 through 3a. Secondly, God changes Abram's name. And we see that in verses 3b through 5. And then thirdly, God reaffirms his promise of numerous descendants and the land of Canaan. And we see that in verses 6 through 8. So first of all, God reveals himself to Abram. We see this in verses 1 through 3a. Now God appears as what the text says, God Almighty. That really is the Hebrew word El Shaddai. And this is here for the first time, the use of the divine designation in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. El Shaddai is God's name and signifies God's power, his omnipotence, and his sovereignty. And the best English translation is the Almighty, the Almighty. It describes the God who makes things happen by means of his majestic power and his might, according to that brilliant Old Testament scholar, Youngblood. It is the name by which the patriarchs came to know God. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, you can see it. God later explained to Moses, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. It is the name that is used some 31 times in the book of Job to encourage that man in the midst of his trials. And here in Genesis, the name regularly occurs with a divine promise of descendants. In chapter 17, chapter 28, chapter 35, and chapter 48. So God was saying, by this initial invoking of his name, El Shaddai, Abram, I can fulfill the awesome hopes that I have set before you, a people and a land. There is no need to let go of the promise because of your old age. There's no need to succumb to passive desperation while you've been waiting. There is no need to scale down the promise to match your puny thoughts. No need to resort to fleshly experience. There's no need to try to fulfill the promise in any second-rate way, as he and Sarai tried to do with the birth of Ishmael. No, the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, is saying everything, all your life, all your future, lies in this reality, that I am God Almighty. That nothing is impossible for me. That nothing escapes my notice. That I see all things, as we learned last week. That I hear all things. That I know all things about you and everyone else. When the Almighty says, don't worry, you can take that to the bank. I am God Almighty. Now that's the same for us as Christians thousands of years later. Our thoughts about God determine the way we live. Think about that. If our God is El Shaddai, the awesome, mighty God of this account, then our lives will live out that fullness of God's promises to us. Think about that. I think nowadays in the landscape, especially in the United States, people have a view of God, the one true and living God, as some sort of cosmic bellboy. The God who I want to respond to all my needs. The God who I want to answer me swiftly when I have a problem. The God who I want to give me an A on the test. The God who I want to give me a mate. The God who I want to give me a promotion. Yet when you go to Scripture, what you see is God Almighty, El Shaddai. And when you think in those terms and concepts, that this is the God who is so far beyond me and yet has come close to me in Christ, the God who loves me and knows my every single need, it'll give you a sense of awe. It will give you a sense of reverence. What you truly believe about God is most important. In fact, I'd venture to say it's the most important thing in your life, how you truly view the living God. Any thoughts of a God less potent than the God of Abram will shrink your soul and neutralize your faith. Now notice, he says, I am God Almighty. Notice what he says in the next phrase. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. He uses words associated with God's face in the Hebrew language. What he's saying in essence is, walk before me face to face. That is, I want an intimate relationship with you. Once again, you see these concentric circles. First, God appears to Abram in Genesis 12. Next, God appears in chapter 15, where he gives that dramatic presentation of him making a covenant with Abram. Now, here in the first two verses, he says, Abram, I want you to walk face to face with me, the Almighty. And we all know you can't see the face of God and live. That's where faith comes in. Faith allows us to see the unseen. And so what he is saying to Abram is, by faith, I want you to live and walk with me in a manner that demonstrates that these are your true thoughts about who I am. That I will provide for you. That I will keep my promises. And that you don't have to doubt. And you don't have to go to plan B when I tell you I'm going to do something. Walk before me and be blameless. You know, what made Abram blameless was not that he was not a sinner. He was. We've seen that in living color. What makes one blameless is that you walk with God in intimacy. And of course, we know that to be true of us as we know Christ, because Christ is the one who makes us blameless. And when we walk before God in Christ, he sees us in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we are blameless because of the righteousness of Christ. Now notice, and please don't miss this, look at 3a. All of this led to Abram's reverence and awe. Verse 3a, Abram fell on his face. They don't see a lot of that lately. I wonder about that in my own life. The sense of reverence and awe. We'll come back to that in a minute. A couple things I want to apply this section to, and that is, number one, the importance of waiting on God. Abram's been waiting 24 years for the fulfillment of God's promises. He's now 99 years old, and it will take another year before Isaac is born. It's a reminder that God works on his timetable, not ours. It's also a reminder that God takes his time in building a man or a woman for himself. We often pray for things and we don't see immediate results. Isn't that true? I suspect this is because God is accomplishing a multitude of things in us as a priority over what we ask him to do for us. Put it another way, prayer not only changes things, but it changes me. And that is God's great objective. It is not to satisfy our earthly desires for earthly things. His objective is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's no wonder when we pray for a lot of things that God may say sometimes yes, he may say no, or he may say wait a while. But whatever he says, we can be confident that he's working out all things for his glory and for our benefit, as Romans 8:28 says. The older you get, you learn how to wait. You learn how to be patient. I suppose that's true for some people. I have a large bougainvillea bush in my backyard. It was toppled over by the hurricane last year, and it's been sitting on a trellis that is all bent now. And it's the ugliest sight in the world, and it's been there since last October. And I didn't want to tackle it because I don't like tangling with a bougainvillea, especially one with lots of thorns. And my wife gave me counsel, just do a little bit at a time. Here a branch, there a branch, everywhere a branch. No, I couldn't do that. I had to go out there with a chainsaw and other tools and try to take down huge sections of that. And of course I got cut legs, cut on the arms, cut everywhere. And I realized that it probably would have been best to take a little bit at a time, not have so much damage. But we don't like to wait. Especially as Americans, we don't like to wait. But it's in the waiting where we get to know our God. It's in the waiting where we see God doing work inside of us. That's why Isaiah 40:31, after God has spent all the time through the prophets saying, "Behold your God, the one who counts the grains of sand on the seashore, the one who weighs the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales, the one who sees the nations like a drop of water from a bucket. Why do you say, O Israel, and why do you say, my people, that my way is hidden from the Lord?" The Lord wraps up that entire beautiful chapter by saying, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Wait on the Lord. We all have to wait. We have to wait in relationships. We ministers have to wait in churches. We have to wait to see God's hand move. And we have to be patient. And we'll never be that way unless we truly believe the character of God Almighty that the Bible presents. Also notice the intensity of my relationship to God. This passage presents a challenge to the intensity of our relationship with God. I can't help but think of Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. There's a reason why God says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me face to face and live. It's a testament to the intensity of this relationship. Is my relationship to the Almighty one characterized by a desire to be face to face? That is, to be as close as I can with the living God. And I get up in the morning and the priority of my life is to read his word and to seek his face, to be at peace with him. And I don't want anything else to get in the way of that. Or is my relationship with much more, or characterized by being distant and casual and even superficial? These first two verses testify that our relationship with God must be as we have put so casually in the past, on fire. There is a sense where fire is good. Moses, I believe, felt that in Exodus where he said, "Show me thy glory." And David in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And Paul in Philippians 3, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to the image of his death." There was a hunger, there was a desire, there was a sense of intensity in their relationship. No wonder Jesus Christ himself said in one place, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." What he meant by that is, there has got to be a violence of affections. As Jonathan Edwards wrote in his famous Christian Affections, what is the chief affection of your life? Is it to know the living God? Is it to experience his forgiveness, his grace, his courage inside of your life? That is a relationship of intensity. And we need to pursue that, even as Abraham did. Well, God reveals himself to Abram here in verses 1 through 3, and it leads to a sense of reverence and awe. And I look around in our country these days, I don't see that in a lot of evangelical circles. You see, we worship the whole of God's word. We worship all that God presents about the Lord. And we see this reverence and awe here in Genesis. Later on, we see the imminence of Christ as he comes close to us. But even then, Christ goes back to heaven. And in Revelation, we see his full glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What evangelicals do is they go into the Bible and they'll pick one little snippet, perhaps of Jesus when he was on earth, and all of a sudden there is no reverence. There's no bowing down. There's no sense of true fear and awe of this God. If you study the whole Bible, you will feel that way. You'll feel the sense of awe and reverence for this living God, but also a sense of imminence that he has come close to me in the person and work of Christ. And those two things together are what demonstrate that intensity of wanting to know him better. Well, I must hurry. We have God's revelation of himself to Abram. Next, notice God changes Abram's name. Look at verse 3b. God went on to talk to him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you a father of a multitude of nations." God Almighty proceeded to explain the covenant to Abram. And in this first section, we see that he renamed Abram Abraham. You know, in the ancient Near East, a name was not merely a means of identification. It was bound up with the essence of your being and your personality. In other words, it meant something. The Bible itself used name-giving as symbolizing the transformation of character and destiny. We can see this vividly in Jesus' change of Simon's name to Peter. And Simon, you're rather wishy-washy right now, but one day you're going to be a rock. Jesus saw the finished product. And so this idea of changing names is significant. Abram meant exalted father, and it referred not to the patriarch, but to God as the exalted father. But when Abram's name was changed to Abraham, it referred to the man himself as the father of a multitude. That's what it means literally. And all this reminds us practically of the change that God brings about in our lives. There is a necessity of change and growth in godliness. God no longer changes our name, but he's always at work changing us. Isn't that true? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away, new things have come." I have to ask myself that question. Do I see evidence of God's Holy Spirit working and changing in me? Is there a sense of conviction and a need for repentance whenever I sin? Is there a desire to read his word and seek to be obedient? Is there a desire to participate in the body of Christ, to avail myself of the normal means of grace regularly. There's got to be change, ladies and gentlemen. Change is what motivates us to worship all the more. Change is what motivates us to serve when we see the Spirit of God inside of us doing something. Isn't that what we saw in Zacchaeus this morning? The Lord Jesus, the sovereign God of the universe, walked by that tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down." He targeted him, just like God targeted Abram. And Zacchaeus came down, and he was wondrously converted that day. And what did he do? He said, "Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone and everyone, I'll pay them back four times." In other words, this is true repentance. I've met the living God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. What else can I do? There's got to be change. There's got to be holiness. And it's not pumped up by me. No, it's brought about by the Holy Spirit living inside of me. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, "Examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith, to make sure that there's change taking place." 2 Peter 1, "Make your calling and election sure." God changed Abram's name. It was just one more step to the man becoming all that God intended him to be. In the same way, the Lord is involved in our lives. If we name the name of Christ, he's changing us. And we ought to rejoice in those changes. And we ought to question, if we don't see them, about what's truly going on in our lives. Well, thirdly, God reaffirms his promise of numerous descendants and the land. If you look at verses 6 through 8, God promises Abraham will be exceedingly fruitful. He tells him that the nations will come from him. And for the first time, God tells Abraham, "Kings shall come forth from you." God promises to give the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants as an everlasting possession. We've already seen these promises in the earlier chapters, except for this promise that kings will come forth from you. Now, what I want you to see here, and by way of application, is the certainty of God's promises. The certainty of God's promises. God has already made it abundantly clear that he would bless Abraham with many descendants and with the land of Canaan. And here we have another astounding revelation that kings will come forth from you. 1,000 years later, the founding of the line of King David happened. And 1,000 years after that, the Lord Jesus Christ was born as the ultimate king. And here in Genesis, we have the first prediction of the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords, according to Revelation 19:16. God's promises are always certain, regardless of how long we have to wait. When we hang our hat on those promises, we live lives of faith. When we realize that God always keeps his word, then we don't have to spend life looking for when he's going to answer our prayers. We already know he has. And whatever that looks like is okay, because we're confident that he's working out his good pleasure inside of my life. So I cannot lose. And his greatest promise was to send the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because we know that the ultimate descendant of Abraham would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul says all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. When you know Christ, you have the blessing of Abraham. Just like the Lord Jesus himself said of Zacchaeus, he too is the son of Abraham because he's believed. And I see change in his life. And he's put his life in my hands to trust me as his Savior. Have you and your family taken advantage of God's gracious promise by exercising faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome section of Scripture. It's a lot to handle, Lord, and a lot to think about. And I pray that you would move inside of our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to clarify our thoughts about you. Help us to have a biblical perspective from Genesis to Revelation, and not just one little portion. Help us to have reverence and awe for you, and also that same intimacy with you through Christ. Father, I would pray that all of us, even when we think it's hard, that we would cling to all your promises made in the Bible, knowing full well that you're accomplishing your purposes in our hearts and lives. Give us grace to do all of these things. If there's one or two here that have never known you, I pray that you would open their heart, open their eyes, and help them, Lord, into the kingdom, and bless them with eternal salvation. We pray all these things now in the strong and powerful name of Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn this morning, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, number 644. Let's stand together and sing. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.